If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn to the book of 1 Peter. That's where we'll be going this morning, looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2, just some verses there. I want to welcome all of you here this morning. Those of you who are visiting, we welcome you. Glad that you're here. We want you to know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, who are committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ, who go into all the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. That's who we are and that's what we're about. And if you're looking for a church home to be a part of, that at least gives you an understanding of who we are and where we're coming from. It's good to see Lyle and Joy McCauley here this morning. Lyle and Joy were members here for years and years and years, and Lyle was an elder here. A few years ago, they moved down to Virginia, and we've missed them, but it's great to have you back with us this morning. Good to see you. Oh, by way of announcement, I guess a couple more announcements now that we're on family business for a moment. We had three of our church family members experience loss this past week, and all of them have lost sisters. And some of you would know that John Rosé, his sister passed away. He was in Iran visiting her and came home, or was on the way home and found out his sister had passed and traveled back there. John Rosé's sister passed away. Brian Berg's sister passed away earlier this week. And then later this past week, Dave Gomez's sister passed away. So the Gomez's, the Berg's, and John Rosé all have experienced loss this week. So remember them in your prayers. They would appreciate that. Well, we're in 1 Peter here, chapter 1, and we've been stepping into this study. This is going to take us through some of the summer. This is our most recent series, studying through the book of 1 Peter. We're gonna wade out into some deeper waters this morning. And so to form a context for that, let's just do a brief review. As we've come to this book, we've spent a little time considering the author of the book. And the author was the disciple Simon, whom when he met Jesus was renamed Peter. And we talked a little bit about that. We were encouraged by that. As we looked at Peter's testimony as it's revealed in the scripture, we took notice that Jesus took an impatient, impetuous, vacillating Simon and turned him into a strong, firm, and steadfast Peter. And we were encouraged by that. Peter was transformed by the grace of God, and he was transformed by growing in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Long story short, Peter was transformed by Jesus. Jesus made all the difference in Peter's life, and Jesus makes all the difference in our life as well. We are so grateful for a personal God who's involved in our life in such a way. Looking at Peter, the author of the book, and looking at ourselves, we were encouraged by the fact that where we were when we met Jesus, and what we were when we met Jesus, and what we are now is not what we will be. Having come to faith in Jesus Christ and having been brought into a relationship with God the Heavenly Father, He has a purpose for us. And God the Father is transforming us and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ so that we might share in His glory. So what we were when we met Jesus and where we will be is completely different. God can take impatient, vacillating men like Simon and turn them into a strong, firm, steadfast Peter. So that's where we were in week one. Not only did we notice the author of the book being Simon, who was renamed Peter, but we also looked at the recipients of the letter. It wasn't originally written for us. Simon Peter wrote a group of Christians, and we find out in verse 2 that they were living in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's where they were residing. That is now for us modern Turkey. Peter is writing to this group of Christians living in this area, and from what we know from the letter, these Christians were beginning to suffer at the hands of a pagan and secular population, simply because they belonged to Jesus Christ. Initially, these Christians were considered to just be part of a Judaism sect, or a sect of Judaism, and they got a pass. But then, as time went on, they began to realize that, hey, these Christians are a different group of people altogether. And the favor that they once experienced as Christians, and the freedoms they once experienced as Christians, they were beginning to lose that. And they were beginning to suffer. And it was beginning to look kind of bad, and it was going to get even worse. We read the letter, and Peter writes these suffering Christians, and from the letter we understand that they were being falsely accused of doing wrong. They were being insulted and mocked and ridiculed because they were Christians. They were being marginalized in their society. They were being threatened with harm. And it looked like there was nothing that was going to stop those threats from coming into full fruition. They were experiencing, according to the letter, these Christians that Peter is writing to, they were experiencing a great variety of trials and difficulties and hardships. And you get to the end of the letter, and Peter even addresses it as a fiery ordeal. They had begun to suffer because they were Christians, and persecution was on the way. Peter wrote them to encourage them. Peter wrote them to encourage them and to instruct them on how to live as exiles in a foreign country that was not favorable to them. We looked at that last week, and we talked about, hey, how are you going to live in America? How are you going to live as Christians in America when the culture and the climate toward Christians is getting colder and colder? When the favor that we once enjoyed, we are no longer enjoying. We're barely being tolerated. How are you going to live in America when things become bad for Christians? Well, see, Peter wrote to a group of people who were beginning to suffer because they were Christians, and it was looking pretty bad for them. And it was going to get worse. And it did get worse out into a full-blown, government-supported persecution. By way of big picture, this is what we looked at last week. Peter wrote them to encourage them, and the encouragement was, hey, you guys, you belong to God, and you have a future hope, a living hope. That's the encouragement. You belong to God, and the instruction is, while you wait for the grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ returns, just live good lives. That's the big picture of the book. You belong to God, live good lives, glory is coming when Jesus returns. Live good lives. Lives that glorify your Heavenly Father. Lives that silence false accusers. Lives that open up doors for testimony and witness. Lives that reveal a faithful commitment to your Creator and your Redeemer. He would say to these Christians, hey, just like Jesus, suffering precedes glory. You're suffering for the cause of Christ. Jesus suffered, and suffering precedes glory. Don't be surprised that this strange suffering is happening to you. It precedes the glory that will be yours and the grace that will be yours when your King Jesus returns. Well, that's enough review, and that's enough context for us. Let's open the word of prayer, and then we'll get into this message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this little letter that Peter wrote so long ago, but that your Holy Spirit penned for our good, for our instruction, for our encouragement, so that we might know you, so that we might respond in faith to you, that we might be encouraged, that we might be instructed in how to live as foreigners and exiles in this world as we await the arrival of our King, King Jesus. Father, I pray that we'd be instructed and encouraged this morning. Teach us your word. Give us an ability to concentrate on what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter, if you read the letter, it follows a particular pattern. Again, these people are suffering, they're discouraged, and so Peter writes them, and there's encouragement followed by instruction, and then encouragement followed by instruction, encouragement, instruction, and that's the pattern that Peter writes in. What we want to look at this morning is the first encouragement that Peter gives to these suffering people, and it's a solid, bedrock, firm foundation of encouragement, and it has to do with their relationship with God. Suffering and persecution can have a tremendous distraction, or can be a tremendous distraction to your relationship with God. You start to suffer, you start to be persecuted, and you can begin to focus on yourself. And you can begin to focus on your pain and your loss and what might be the eventual pain that you'll experience. You begin to suffer, and you begin to suffer as a Christian, and you can become very distracted on yourself. And you can also begin to really question your relationship with God. If I'm suffering this way, does God see this? Does God care? Does God know? Do I really belong to Him? Or is this what's going on? The first encouragement that Peter gives to these Christians who are beginning to suffer has to do with their relationship with God and the security that is found in that relationship. From our perspective, when did our relationship with God begin? From our perspective, when did our relationship with God begin? Well, it began when we heard about Jesus. And we believed the message that we heard, and we begin to build our life on that reality, faith in Jesus Christ. We heard, someone told us, or we read in the Bible that Jesus suffered on the cross for our sins. We heard that God gloriously raised him from the dead. We heard that God fully accepted Jesus' payment for our sin, and God accepts as his own children those who trust in Jesus Christ. And we heard that, and we believe the message, the testimony that God gave concerning himself, concerning Jesus Christ, and concerning ourselves. We believed, and we placed our faith in Jesus Christ and began building our life on that reality. That's how we entered into a relationship with God the Father, right? As Peter says here, and we're going to read it in just a moment, though we have not seen Jesus, we love Jesus. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him, and we are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy. From our perspective, that's how our relationship with God began. We simply heard about Jesus Christ, placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and through Christ we're brought into a relationship with God the Father. We entered into salvation and all of its benefits when we heard that gospel and believed it. Let me ask you this question. What's God's perspective on the relationship that you have with him? For us, it began when we heard the gospel and responded in faith. When did our relationship with God begin from God's perspective? Because if we know God's perspective on when our relationship began and what our relationship is like, it'll be a strong foundation when you're going through some terrible times. Let me just say what Peter says, and then we'll unpack it here in just a little bit. Peter would say this: God saved us when he chose us to be his very own before time began. God saved us when he chose us to be his own very special possession before the foundation of the world. God's salvation was a pre-creation, pre-cross purpose and plan, and his decision was before time began. Our relationship with God began when we heard about Jesus and placed our faith in him. For God, it began when he made a decision before time. Jesus saved us when Jesus died on the cross for our sins in time on this planet 2,000 years ago. God made a decision for us before time began. Jesus came into time and became a man, and he went to the cross, and he shed his blood, and his blood paid for our sins and redeemed us unto himself. And Jesus saved us when he paid for our sin on the cross, died, buried, and rose again. And the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit saved us when he brought us into contact with the living Word of God that he authored. And he brought that to life. The Holy Spirit authored the Word of God, the Holy Spirit empowers the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit makes people become born again when they respond in faith to it. See, Peter writes these discouraged, suffering Christians, and he says, hey, all three members of the Godhead were involved in your salvation. And salvation is far deeper and far weightier and far grander than you can begin to imagine. Because when you think about your salvation, when you think about your relationship with God, it began when you made a decision for God. But the truth is, God made a decision long before you were ever born and long before time ever began. And he chose to save you in Christ through the powerful preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's pretty huge. That's pretty deep. And it's that relationship that you have with God that will serve as a ballast when you go through times that are challenging and difficult. And when you're beginning to suffer and it looks like it's going to get worse, it's this relationship that you have with God as his chosen special possession that will carry you through. Let me ask you a couple questions. In thinking about Jesus, do you believe that Jesus was chosen by God and precious to God? Is Jesus chosen by God and precious to God? Well, you say, well, sure. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to jump in the middle of this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter speaking to these Christians, he said, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. We read a verse like that and other verses like it, and we say, yeah, Jesus was chosen by God to be our Savior and to come and be a man, and Jesus was chosen by God, and Jesus certainly is precious to God. Let me ask it this way. Do you believe that you were chosen by God? Like Jesus was chosen by God. And do you believe that you are precious to God? Like Jesus is precious to God? Do you really believe that? Look at chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God, there it is again, chosen by God and precious to God, you also, just like Jesus, chosen by God, precious to God, you also, like living stones, same name, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If you look at that verse and you say, well, Jesus is certainly the living stone and he's chosen by God and precious, but I don't know if I see the connection that we also are chosen and precious. Well, just jump down to verse 9 then. Maybe it'd be a little more clearer to you. Peter's speaking to these Christians and he says, but you are a chosen people. In verse 1, he calls them elect. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's who you are, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I think this through. The people whom Peter is writing to, they're beginning to suffer because they're Christians. Suffering can be a great distraction. Suffering can be a great distraction as you begin to fixate on yourself and on your suffering and on your problems and on the future anticipation of greater problems. Suffering can be a distraction. Peter's writing to them. He's saying things are getting bad. They're going to get worse. But let me encourage you, Peter would say, and leave no doubt to where you stand in your relationship with God. You are his chosen people. You are God's elect. He's chosen you, and you are his very special possession. Don't forget it. Peter doesn't write to these people, and he doesn't say, you know, things are getting really bad, and I think you belong to God. It looks like it. It looks pretty genuine, you know. I think God's going to pull through for you. They would be greatly discouraged by that. No, he writes to them, and he says, no, you guys are God's special possession, his chosen people. Don't forget it. Things are going to get bad and things are going to get worse, but it does not change the relationship that you have with God that began before time. These people, certainly, and Peter would recognize this, and he does recognize it in his letter, these people had heard the gospel preached, and they had believed the message, and they'd placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were brought into a relationship with God through faith. Yes, that's true. But Peter would also say, but you, God entered into a relationship with you when he chose you, and when Jesus died for you, and when the Spirit caused you to be born again. Let's look at it. Go back to chapter 1. Let's read just the opening verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's the author, he's writing to God's elect, to God's chosen, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen, there it is again, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's take it up again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This message, which would be so encouraging to these Christians who are beginning to suffer that they belong to God by God's choice and by Jesus' death and resurrection and by the Holy Spirit who sanctified them and set them apart, this message, which is so encouraging to them, baffles the minds of angels. You might not want to look into this stuff, but angels do. You might get bored by this message. Angels aren't. Why do angels want to look into this message? Why do angels want to explore this kind of stuff? You want to know why? Because there was no salvation plan for them. We're saved because God made a decision to save us before time began. God made no decision for the angels. There was a rebellion in the race of angels before there was a rebellion in the race of humanity, right? Yeah. Satan, Lucifer, led one-third of the angels in a rebellion toward God. God cast them out. They were lost and condemned forever. There was no decision to rescue them. Those that rebelled were condemned forever. Those who remained with God were confirmed in righteousness forever. They now serve God and they serve us at God's decision. Angels long to look into this because they're blown away by the fact that God made a decision to save people through Christ and the Spirit, and the preaching of the gospel. Salvation, the relationship we have with God, the salvation of mankind, originated in God's decision to save. Otherwise, no one would ever be saved. Wow. In the context of Peter's letter, writing to suffering Christians, here's the point. If you are God's chosen possession, God chose you to be his very own. If you're God's chosen possession and you are precious to him, then you have a foundation for courage and joy that will carry you through no matter what you might suffer in the course of your life. If you know you belong to God and you're his special possession, you can endure anything on the road to the return of Jesus Christ. This reality was played out in those early Christians. I want you to look at these verses here. Remember those early days after you had received the light when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult. Any of you have been insulted for being a Christian? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. Well, no one's here been put in prison for the cause of Christ. At least not yet. We have brothers and sisters around the world that are in prison for the cause of Christ. Did I mention last week that the Chinese churches, they say, you guys in the West go to seminary, we go to prison? Did I mention that last week? Oh, you need to read a good book written by Rip Nitkin, The Insanity of God. He went around the world and he interviewed people who are persecuted greatly for the cause of Christ. In the Chinese house church movement, they say, oh, you Christians in the West, you all go off to seminary and get your training. We go off to prison to get our training because there's so many Christians in prison. We meet people there who've walked with God longer than we have, and that's where we get our education. The reason this message may not settle on us as weighty and heavy and full of foundation of encouragement is because we're not persecuted. We're not in prison for the cause of Christ. We go to work tomorrow, and we don't face much of anything. But you realize it's getting bad for Christians in America, and it's not looking better. I preached this message or a message like it 15 years ago. Maybe I'll preach it 15 years from now and see how well we're doing. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. That always grabs me. Some of us have invested heavily in this facility. Might not look at much. Looks kind of like a warehouse, doesn't it? 7-8 years ago, there were a whole bunch of us who invested a lot of money to build this place. Bought 17 acres of land, put up a construction of this facility. We've added some parking lots, added some entrances. We got a lot of money invested in this place. How would you like it? Good old President Obama come along and says, you know what, this building no longer belongs to you. We're going to make it a community center. I wonder how many people here be like, yes, joy, woo! This is what we're talking about, folks. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. I probably shouldn't use the Obama thing because it looks like a bad illustration. I use it because we can connect with it. If you lost your church building because they made it a community center, they're going to move the Cottsville Township offices in here and make it into a rec facility. And we lose it. You lose your job. You're going to take that with joy? You're going to be like, yes, I belong to Jesus. This is what Peter's getting at. These people are suffering, and he's saying it's because God has chosen you and Jesus has died for you and the Spirit set you apart. That's where your joy comes from. This is how the verse finishes. And joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Peter wrote to a group of Christians who were beginning to suffer. And the encouragement was, hey, you guys heard the gospel. You heard about Jesus Christ, and you believed what God said about him. You obeyed the message, and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You are God's chosen people. You are God's special possession, and you have lasting possessions. You made a decision to place your faith in Jesus Christ and follow God, but prior to that, God made a decision to save you through Jesus Christ and the Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel. God's perspective on your relationship with you is far weightier than what you might think, far deeper than what you might think, far longer than what you might think, because it began in eternity past, and it's going on for eternity future when Jesus returns. I want to take the message. That's the conclusion of my message this morning. So if you're smoking hot like I am, you can take a little nap. But I want to go one step further. Because we're dealing with this mysterious doctrine of God's election, God choosing people to be his very own, his special possession. Peter writes this way. He calls them God's elect in chapter 1. He calls them God's chosen in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He refers to these people this way, that God's chosen you to be his very own. But Peter isn't the only one who writes this way. We find passages like this all over the New Testament. Probably the most significant statement on God's election and predestination is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Which says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. Several places throughout the New Testament, we read about God's election and his predestination and the fact that he has chosen us to be his very special possession. I find it quite amazing that the doctrine that was used in the Scripture all over the place to provide deep level encouragement to Christians has become so divisive that we largely ignore it now. It's so problematic that we just don't even go down that road, and it is the greatest encouragement to believers that the New Testament authors can think of. And we ignore it because it's controversial. I wonder why it's so controversial. Maybe because our adversary knows that it's the greatest encouragement that you could ever receive, that could ever fall on you. So I'll make it so debated and so controversial that no one will address it. And Christians will flounder around. Peter writes to these people, and he doesn't say, I think you're God's chosen. He says, you're God's chosen people. You're his special possession. Some of the people who read this passage and they read about God's election and God's predestination and that we're his chosen people, they reason, and their reasoning goes something like this. Well, if God chose us to belong to him and to be his special possession before the creation of the world so that we praise him for his marvelous grace, what do we do with those people who are not saved? Because not everyone's saved. Not everyone loves Jesus. Not everyone believes Jesus. Not everyone obeys Jesus. And if God chose from before the foundation of the world those who will be saved, then did God choose those who won't be saved? Does God choose those who will be saved, and does God choose those who will be condemned? And if he does, what does that mean for God's omnibenevolence, his all-good and loving, kind nature, if he chooses those who will be condemned? What about God's desires, his stated desires, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Why is God sorrowful at the death of the wicked? What about the statements that Jesus' sacrifice for sin was sufficient for the payment for the sins of the world? What about the invitations for all to come and place their faith in Jesus Christ? What about the command for all to believe in the testimony that God has given his Son concerning his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, here's the mystery that the Bible leaves us with. I want you to listen to it. The cause of salvation is God's grace. Salvation is of the Lord. God planned for our salvation before the creation of the world. Salvation originated with God. If God didn't decide to save, no one would be saved. Those who are saved praise God for his grace. The cause of salvation is God's grace. The cause of condemnation is not God's ungrace, but people's unbelief. Those who are saved praise God for his grace to them. Those who are not saved will not stand before God and condemn God because he did not choose them. But they will be condemned for not believing the revelation that God has given concerning himself and his Son and the salvation that he provided at the cross. Mysterious to us, but plain to God, is the reality that God has revealed himself from the creation of the world in such a way that it leaves people without excuse if they deny the revelation that God has given concerning himself. People will stand before God responsible for what they did with God's revelation that he has clearly given them. They will not be condemned because God did not choose them. That's where the Bible takes us. People are not condemned because of God's ungrace or his unmercy or his lack of love. People are condemned because of their unbelief concerning the clear testimony that God has given concerning himself, particularly at the cross and in Jesus Christ. So let me state it this way, simply as I can. The cause of salvation is God's grace. The cause of condemnation is unbelief. Therefore, there is a command in the gospel message to believe. And there's an invitation in the gospel message to believe. And there's an appeal in the gospel message to believe. Peter, the author of this letter, preached on the day of Pentecost. And when he stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost, he didn't say, "Hey, all of you whom God has chosen, you'll be saved. The rest of you are all going to hell." Not what he said. You read the message and you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and you begin to understand that Peter warned them and Peter appealed to them and he urged them to save themselves from this corrupt generation through believing in Jesus Christ, God's provision for their salvation. Because he was calling people to believe because they would be responsible for their acceptance or their denial of God's grace that was available to them through Jesus Christ. So the cause of salvation is God's grace. The cause of condemnation is unbelief. A denial of God's sovereignty in salvation or a denial of human responsibility always ends up in some form of heresy. So let's just stay where the scripture takes us. The big message I want to fall on you this morning is when Peter wrote these people, they were getting distracted by suffering. And they can be distracted away from their relationship with God. And so that's where he begins his letter. We're going to talk about your relationship with God right out the chute here. And I want you to know that, yeah, you were saved and you came into a relationship with God when you heard the gospel and the Spirit caused you to be born again. But I also want you to know that your relationship with God began when God chose you before the foundation of the world. And Jesus died for your sins and the Holy Spirit brought you to new life. That's deep and weighty. I find it, whenever we read about election in the Bible and predestination, it's always a source of great encouragement and comfort for Christians. And it's always used as a motive for evangelization. See, some people take this doctrine of election and God choosing, and they say, well, hey, if God chooses from all eternity, then God's going to save who he's going to save. And I don't need to evangelize at all. That's not what we find in the scripture. The Apostle Paul was motivated by the fact that God made a decision to save, and it empowered and motivated his witness. He said, I'll endure everything for the sake of the elect. I've been called to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's funny how we use this doctrine and people become all anxious about it. Because in the Bible, it's written to encourage and comfort, and it's never written to make people anxious. Man, if you've heard the gospel and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can know. That's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by love, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you. We know that he chose you. Well, how do you know that? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit. So if you've heard the preaching of the gospel, and you responded to it and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we know you're chosen. We know you belong to God. There's no other salvation. That's the way. And if you responded to that way, what other payment are you expecting for your sin? The reality is, knowing that you're God's chosen people, his very special possession, and that suffering precedes glory, and grace will be yours when Jesus Christ is coming back, that knowledge serves as a great foundation for faith and a great courage and comfort of joy through today. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement that you gave to struggling, suffering Christians 2,000 years ago, and the encouragement that you continue to give to us today as we contemplate the relationship that we have with you. A relationship that originated with you, a relationship that began with your decision to save people through Christ. Father, you determined the end, the salvation of man, and you determined the means to that end, the powerful preaching of the gospel and the power of your Spirit, pointing people to Jesus Christ, whom you chose to be our Savior. We thank you that there's salvation in Jesus Christ and in no one else. And we thank you that we can know the relationship that we have with you because of the testimony you've given concerning yourself and your Son. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us and revealing it in such clear and deep ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I've got a real quick announcement I'll give you as you go or before you go. I recognize some of the stuff that we're wading into this morning could be, we could look at 1,000 different verses and go quite deep with this argument. And I'm going away this afternoon. A few of us are leaving this afternoon to go out to Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania, to where New Tribes has a training and recruitment center for missionaries, and we're going to build a couple cabins for them this week, and so I leave this afternoon to do that. I won't be here all week, and I realize that in my preaching, I might have raised some real questions concerning the doctrine of election, predestination. I won't be here, but Pastor Matt will be, so he'll be free to answer all your questions. I would encourage you to pray for us as we go today out to Pennsylvania and in a good week there building some cabins. Good to see you all. Again, pray for the Berg family and the Gomez family and for John Rosé as they kind of deal with this loss of a loved one. Pray for their encouragement. I don't think we need to tear down. Got to tear down chairs yet another week. And I think tonight we're kind of wrapping up our classes. I think there's just one class meeting tonight. And take notice in your bulletin, a couple weeks from now, we'll begin our Sunday night picnics. Over the course of the summer, we have picnics out under our pavilion and just a good time of fellowship, but take notice of when those get started. But only one class meeting tonight here. There is a youth party at the Pityers, and so the youth are invited to that. That'll be a good time. Sorry, I can't join you. I'll be heading to Pennsylvania, which probably just means no one will get hurt tonight. It's gonna be a good thing. Well, let's stand together and we'll pray, and we'll pray for those whom I've already mentioned. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you in prayer. We recognize that we have access to you because of Jesus Christ, and that he serves even now as our great high priest. What a blessing. We have full access to you because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, because of his payment, because of the blood that redeemed us to belong to you. What a joy, what a depth we have in our relationship with you, which we've been reminded of this morning. Father, I pray for the Bergs, I pray for the Gomez's, I pray for John Rosé. As all three of these families and individuals has lost a loved one this week, and they experience that separation, and they experience that loss, and pain's real, suffering's real, I pray that you would be their comfort and encouragement and strength. Pray that you'd remind them that for loved ones in Christ, it's just a temporary suffering and a temporary separation. They'll be coming back when Jesus returns, and there'll be a long, glad reunion of loved ones forever in your presence. That'll be the grace that will be ours when Jesus comes back. We long for that. We look forward to it. We thank you that today we can know we belong to you and are your special possession. Encourage us as we go. Administer your grace through us as we interact with one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.